Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
One day, God told the prophet Samuel that it was time for a new king and sent him to the house of a man named Jesse. Jesse had 7 sons and brought out each of them to meet Samuel. Samuel told Jesse that David, his youngest son, would be the future king of Israel. Shortly after this, an army of the Philistines, Israel's enemy, set up camp on a hill right across the valley from Israel's army. For 40 days in a row, a gigantic Philistine warrior named Goliath would walk down to the valley and mock the Israelites. The Israelites were terrified of Goliath and wouldn't fight him. But one day when David was visiting the army camp, he heard Goliath taunting the Israelites and asked why no one was willing to fight Goliath. After getting King Saul's permission, David went down into the valley and shouted to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Goliath and David charged toward one another. As they ran, David pulled out a stone, put it in a sling, and flung it at the giant. The stone struck Goliath directly in the forehead, and then David killed him with Goliath's own sword. This victory caused David to become so loved and respected that King Saul became very jealous. Filled with fear and rage, Saul tried to kill David, but David escaped into the desert, and Saul and his army followed. One day, Saul was in a cave and David snuck up on him. But David could not bring himself to kill Saul. When Saul realized what had happened, he broke down crying and made a peace treaty with David, promising he would not kill him. But not long after, Saul became jealous and tried to kill David again. About the same time, the Philistines attacked the Israelites and killed all 3 of Saul's sons. When Saul heard the news, he was so upset that he took out his own sword, fell on it, and killed himself. Then, David was named King of Israel. He made plans to build a giant building called a temple as a place to worship God. But God spoke to David through his friend Nathan, telling him not to build the temple. God said a temple would eventually be built, but by one of David's sons. One of David's descendants would become a king unlike any before, one whose rule would never end.
The 2 eras and that artists joined. The first era was that Jesse had 8 sons, not 7. The second era was that when David killed Goliath, he fell face forward. He didn't fall over backwards. And did you know what happened to the sword that David used to cut off his head? They took that sword and they put it inside the tabernacle. And so that's the story of David and Goliath. And so we begin our journey week number 11. And in order to understand the life of David and how God viewed David, David comes on the scene in scriptures in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And David was noticed in particular by God. And Acts chapter 13, verse 22 is probably the most famous designation of David. And I want that to be the backdrop for all that we will see this morning in the life of David, especially in the context of some of the Psalms that he wrote. And David wrote some 70, 71 Psalms, 30, 31 of which were written by David in his seasons of loneliness. And David, it's amazing. We know more about David than any other character other than God in the Bible. There's some 3,000 people chronicled in the Bible, and David exceeds them all. And this one verse in Acts 13, verse 22, this is God's view of David. After that, he, that is God, had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So David didn't do anything except what the Lord wanted him to do, and the Lord raised him up. And by the way, this is one way to get a position, is to let the Lord raise up you into that position instead of gravitating to it yourself. And so he raised up for them David to be the king. And this is God's testimony. It's almost like a court scene. The Lord is brought in and they say, now, the Lord, offer your testimony in behalf of David and tell the truth. And God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do all my will. Now we know that it's forever settled, even though it is forever settled in heaven, David's failures in sin of adultery and murder. He actually broke all of the Ten Commandments, if you study him closely, all of them through the incident of Uriah and Bathsheba. And yet, in the New Testament, God of grace and God of mercy, here's God's testimony. It's a little insightful on how God looks at us on this side of the cross, isn't it? He says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. It's amazing that even in the Chronicles, when there's a similar statement made about David, Acts 13, 22, is classic here. David was such a powerful man, and he did not go unnoticed by God. David's life is basically outlined in three areas. First of all, we have his season when he was a youth. That's period number one. Then we have his hard years of running and fleeing from his enemies and from King Saul and fighting battles. That's period number two. And then the consequence years are the third period of his life. And we will have enough time this morning to look at his youthful years. As a matter of fact, as I study and do research on the life of David, I'm so led, I think, to do a series of messages on the life of David sometime late this fall. But these Psalms that we will be referring to this morning are a very vivid scene in David's life as he worshiped God. And we know more about David's words than anyone else in the Bible save God. We know more about his thoughts. We know more about his feelings. We know more about his fears. We know more about his strengths and weaknesses than any other person in the Bible except for God. And we know them through the filter, through the lens, through the analysis of God himself. And it's just marvelous to see the life of David from God's perspective. There are some 141 chapters devoted to the life of David, more than any other person next to God himself and all of his word. And we know one important thing for sure. It's what God tells us about David. It tells us that David was God's man, a man after his own heart. And that is very significant, because no matter what we do in our lives, the Bible, remember, that we will be judged someday in the old, and when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In the Old Testament days, the kings were judged by what they did that was right and what they did that was wrong. What they did that was good and what they did that was evil. And God summarized these kings in the Old Testament with one word. He did good, he did evil. Now in the New Testament, we will receive for what we have done in our life at the judgment seat of Christ, whether it be good or whether it will be bad. Good or evil in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and out of that, we will produce good works that will endure. Some are good, or are they worthless? That will be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. But David was after God's own heart, and David was a servant of God for all of his life, his weaknesses and his sins. So what I want us to do this morning, in the amount of time that we have, is let's take a look at the big events of David's life. And there's one common denominator that I want us to see this morning in the life of this man after God's own heart. The common denominator of the earthly struggles of David, what was it very common to David throughout all of his life? The common denominator was David's loneliness. David was a lonely man for most of his life. He was the youngest son of Jesse. He was an armor bearer for King Saul. And as a king, he lived a lonely life. A sociologist tells us that one of the most painful experiences of life is a life of loneliness. Loneliness, you know, comes upon us and it aches and gnaws at us and eats away at us oftentimes. Other things we can kind of get rid of. Fear, we can get rid of fear. We can get a gun or get a security system for our house. And with pain, we can mask our pain with something else. But loneliness comes to us under the door, through the windows, and it just doesn't seem to go away. And David lived most of his life painfully alone. And it starts right here in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. And so the Holy Spirit inspired David to write some 31 Psalms in his seasons of loneliness, and how he captured the Lord's presence, and how he found the Lord to be a refuge for him when he faced this constant pain of loneliness, the fears that he had, and the constant hurts of betrayal or being slandered. I mean, David was viciously slandered, and he wrote Psalms during all of these seasons. And he was betrayed, can you imagine, by his very own son and by his closest confidants and everything else. But David suffered, and he suffered from his young days out herding the sheep, the rivalries and the jealousies that his brothers had, no doubt, of him. And right here in chapter 16, he was the youngest, and he had all the typical problems of that family. He had the hard job of tending the sheep alone, working long hours. He had to go out into the wilderness and watch the family flock, and he had that time away from the family there alone with just the sheep. And I think that as we take a peek at a few of the Psalms that David wrote this morning, a lot of people spend times of loneliness. I got a card a few days ago from a widow, and she was telling me how lonely she was and how she had a hole in her heart that could not be filled by anything else. A lot of people go through their seasons of loneliness, and David is no example of that. And he was often hunted by Saul's army, running for his life. He was under constant threat of traitors, and Saul planted people that would spy on him, and of the spies and of the enemies. This produced a long era of loneliness in David's life. And he first experienced this loneliness even in his own family and in his job. And then it was the loneliness of a king. Being there at the top sometimes is a lonely spot to be in. Then he had the pressures of, listen to this, David had the pressures of a multi-wife family. Now, how would you like that pressure? Men having a multi-wife family to contend with. I mean, it's often hard enough to understand one, you know, let alone a multiplicity of wives. Can you imagine having many like David and having them vying over whose son was going to be the top dog in the family? Then David also had the challenge of raising strong-willed children. One rapes his own daughter. Another one murders his brother. And another one tries to take out dad. Very lonely place that David found himself to be in. One of his wives, his first, by the way, Michal, just mocked him. She didn't respect him at all. You know, he just struggled from the closest relationships that he had. It went on and on and on until he heard the drumbeat of the wars. Then he had that searing pain of adultery and all of that. So you have the lonely times that David spent in the family as a boy, the wives, the sin, the responsibility as a king, and all of the enemies constantly on his trail. And David was alone. throughout almost all of that. Oh, he had his advisors, but he had his lonely times. And Psalms reflects many of that, even when he said, "Who do I have but you, Lord? I have nowhere to go. No one cares for my soul. I look on my left, I look on my right," he said. And then he came to the conclusion, "There isn't anyone there who cares for my soul." I want us to catch the fact that David, a man after God's own heart, spent most of his life as a lonely man. Remember what he said, "Whither should I go from thy presence, and where should I go from your spirit? If my making my bed..." He said, "In the grave, you will be even there." David had simple faith, simple habits, and he was a lifelong seeker and finder of the Lord because he loved him. And even though he was betrayed and by his family members and hunted down by the enemy, he found refuge in God because he knew that God was one person that would never turn on him, that would never forsake him, that would always be there with him in good and bad. And so the Psalms that we are looking at this morning, they begin to capture the heart of God. So David, in essence, was a man that was overlooked. He was ignored, and he was disliked by his own family. And so David, he could have gotten embittered over that, being overlooked, being ignored, being disliked. But David had the capability, with God's help, of turning every adversity that he faced into opportunities to grow in his walk with the Lord. He had a family that ignored him, disliked him, and wouldn't have anything to do with him. And he said, "Lord, my enemies, my own family, even my own brothers, forsake me, but not you, Lord." And so he turned every trial that he had into his life into a platform to somehow praise the Lord. Now David, he used just a simple instrument. And this instrument that David used was a harp. David played an instrument called the harp. And this comes on the scene for us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Look what it says. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." Notice what it says, "from that day forward." Verse 13 is a key verse because that's when, in David's life, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he began to use the harp as he spent his time tending the sheep. And if you zip down to verse 16, the Bible tells us in verse 23, I should say, that David became skillful in playing the harp. So it came about that whenever the evil spirit from Saul came, from God to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand. And that harp was the instrument upon which these songs, a lot of these psalms are songs written by David, these poems, offerings of worship to God. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, the first 13 verses, is where we meet this man after God's own heart in scriptures. And his name is David. Period one in David's life were the lonely days of his youth, in which he wrote 31 of his psalms. He wrote some 70, 71 psalms. 31 of these were written in his seasons of loneliness. Psalm 8, 19, 23, 101, and 132. We are going to look at very briefly this morning, as time allows us to, because these are the psalms that provides the setting in which David wrote these psalms. Now, let's turn to David here in verse 13. Very significant. David was inspired after the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in 1 Samuel 16, 13, to write these inspired psalms that we now know as the Book of Acts. So David began writing his psalms when? When the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. When did that happen in Scripture? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 is where the life of David begins to be recorded in Scripture for us. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you, and say, I have come to sacrifice the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? Now, why were they afraid of Samuel? Well, back up a little bit, and you will note that King Saul was supposed to kill the king Agag, and he didn't do it. He brought him home along with some of the finest livestock, direct disobedience to God, and so Samuel took the sword and beheaded the king himself. And so the Israelites were kind of fearful of this prophet named Samuel. He said, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then verse 6, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Look at verse 9. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel must have been a little confused here, a little perplexed, and he says, now Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? And Jesse responds, well, there remains yet the youngest. And he's out there, he probably pointed his finger, he's out there tending the sheep. Now you know that one of the greatest honors in the life of a family is to have a representative of God knock on your door and enter into your house. The mouthpiece of God, the spokesman for God, was Samuel. Samuel was a man that could calm all the storms from heaven, and he was the man that could defeat the Philistines without a single word. This Samuel, this powerful man of God, comes into the home of Jesse, and Jesse had the honor of his life having Samuel there. That must have been a wow experience for Samuel and Jesse. And Samuel said, bring your sons. And then he says, you didn't bring all your sons, Jesse. You didn't bring David. And it shows that the dad and the brothers didn't think very much of David. They thought he was a nobody. They thought he was unimportant. And look at verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? No, there remains yet the youngest. Read between the lines. There's a loser out there, a nobody out there. You won't want to check him out, Samuel. We aren't interested in him. And there he is. And Samuel said to Jesse, well, go fetch him and send him. Bring him in. For we will not set down until David has arrived. See how comfortable they are? They're all still standing in the house. Even through this whole process, they're all shaking in their boots, no doubt. And he says, you can't even sit down until you do, Jesse, what you were supposed to do at the beginning. So verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. And the Bible says that he was ruddy. That means that he was a redhead. Can you imagine a redheaded Jew? That was David. And he had beautiful eyes, bright eyes. And you know, you can read a lot into a person's life by just looking at their eyes. our eyes speak volumes of what is going on the inside of us. But anyway, he had beautiful bright eyes, and he had a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Look at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Can you imagine how his brothers must have felt watching the prophet of God, Samuel, anoint their youngest brother? Wow. I want us to think about the significance of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. And I want us to pay special attention to this verse. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Now notice what it says later on in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. It says that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was where? On my tongue. So David was anointed by God to pen these words that we know today as the Psalms. And he confessed that when the Spirit of God came upon him, and the Spirit of God began speaking to him these Psalms. And so we want to look briefly at them this morning. The Bible also tells us that David began to play his harp. And David's harp in the Hebrew is the word Kinneret, which is used for the Sea of Galilee. And if you stand on a mountain high enough in Galilee and look down overlooking the Sea of Galilee, you will learn that the Sea of Galilee is shaped like a harp. And so from the Sea of Galilee, we know that the shape of this instrument, it was a harp. And it was named after the Kinneret, the harp-shaped sea. And so David uses this harp as a tool to offer his praises and worship to God. And instead of wasting his hours in monotonous work, look what he did in verse 11. Verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 16 shows the humility of David. Where did he go after he had just been anointed the new king? He went back to tending the sheep. He was with the sheep. And so instead of wasting those hours, he seems to have taken this little instrument called the harp to sharpen his skills out under the starlit sky and the blazing sun in the daytime and to play the harp. And he became a master of it so well that people began to take note that that boy David, he sure knows how to play the harp, doesn't he? Word spread throughout the land that David was professional when it came to playing the harp. So the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Now, I want you to notice the contrast right here in these two verses. Verse 13 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. And in verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. See the contrast here? Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul, and he became terrorized by an evil spirit. Look at verse 15. Saul's servants then said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well. So, verse 17, Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Now imagine, this conversation is taking place miles away from where David lived. This is happening in the king's palace. And there's nothing on the internet that they can connect with. No Twitter there. And no telephones, cell phones. It just shows how structurally God maneuvers people into his line and his plan of seeing his purpose being fulfilled. And God was going to use David. So watch what happens. Verse 17. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. Wow! I mean, his brothers didn't even like him. But the king heard about him. And somehow this person heard some way about this young boy knowing how to play the harp. And that got Saul's attention. Now here's the point to ponder. God has your phone number. God has your address. He knows where you live. And he is orchestrating all things and working them together for your good. Verse 19, so Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. Can you imagine what's going on in that house? First of all, everybody is scared to death when the prophet Samuel arrives on the scene. And then Jesse left David out there tending the sheep. Now a messenger arrives on his doorstep, and the king himself, he wants an audience with David. And so look in verse 19. And so Saul sent messengers to Jesse and wanting David to come and play before the king. Now, he anoints him. Samuel does, tells him that this is the one that's to be the next king. And he goes right back after his anointing to attending sheep. Speaks of the humility of God, of David. You know what most of us would have done? Hey, fellas, it's your turn to tend the sheep now. I'm through with that monotonous job. It's your turn. Do you know who you're talking to here now? Pay attention. You're talking to the new king here. Listen up. David didn't do any of that. He went about his business tending the sheep. And shows a sign of humility. Now look at verse 20. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So he came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul. David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. You know what I believe David did? I believe that David would sing songs that he composed while attending the sheep when he came and played his harp before Saul. There's no scripture to substantiate that thought, but I happen to think that he probably did. And so let's take a quick look at some of the psalms that David wrote in the remaining time that we have this morning. Psalm 19, David's goal was to please God, not himself. How many times have you heard me say, let's live for an audience of one? David was such a man, living for an audience of one. And this is one of the songs that David wrote, and most likely from hours out in the wilderness, watching the sheep and the long nights, guarding them from the critters, the wolves, the bears, and the lions. And David had spent a lot of time under the stars as a young shepherd boy. And no doubt David was inspired after the Spirit came upon him in 1 Samuel 16:13 to write this psalm. And so in Psalm 19, David writes a song that is so powerful that when it is sung in the presence of God, it drives away demons that were haunting him. I want to say something right here and just in passing, that when we go through our seasons of loneliness and when we go through our seasons of depression, we all have those valleys. One of the quick remedies for us to leave that valley of depression or discouragement, whatever it is to open up the scriptures and begin to read the Psalms and put on soft praise music. Because I believe that the praise music and the spoken word of God will drive out that spirit of depression and discouragement. But let's look at Psalm 19, verse 1 very quickly. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Can you just see David lying on the hillside making sure that the sheep were in the little sheepfold and with the rocks piled there, and David was sitting in the doorway of that sheepfold guarding the sheep, and he's looking up into the starlit sky, and he says, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language. Their line where the voice is not heard. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. He is saying God has revealed himself here in creation. And God revealed that truth to David. And David spoke it because he saw it as God revealed it to him. And he made it into this beautiful psalm that we read so often. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, verse 5, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And now David transitioned into this powerful word of God here. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And I can just imagine as David is playing this song on his harp, and as he is singing it, I can just imagine the eyes of King Saul begins to lighten up, and that spirit of evil and depression begins to leave his soul. But look at verse 9. The judgments, the fear of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, much more than fine gold. Solomon was the richest king that ever lived next to his son Solomon. Solomon was the richest king that ever lived because David was a man who covered the corner of the wealth in his world. If you measure how much David had at the end of his life, David had more than half of all the wealth of the whole planet in his lifetime. And he had it all gathered for the building of the temple. It was in billions and billions of dollars today in gold. Look what he had. He had 100,000 talents of gold. A talent is 60 pounds. So he had 6 million pounds of gold. That is 100 million ounces. It's unbelievable the amount of gold David had. And he had 1 million talents. That is 60 million pounds of silver. Again, an astrological amount of money. And look what it says. It says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey on the honeycomb. He says, Lord, you are the greatest treasure than the treasures of my gold. He says, Lord, you bring greater satisfaction to me than the tastiest things that I enjoy on this earth. Is it any wonder that God liked him so much? Look at verse 11. Sweeter than honey on the honeycombs. Now look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. See, he wanted to please the Lord. Living for an audience of one. He didn't want to please anybody but himself. Oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So Psalm 19, one of the first recorded psalms, captures how the God of the heavens is working in the heart of David as he ministers to depressed King Saul. Now let's look at another psalm right quick. Let's take a look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a psalm that's familiar to everyone. And here we find another goal in David's life. David had a goal, and he developed these habits, these goals, when he was young. His goal was to follow the good shepherd all the days of his life. David watched sheep for much of his life. As a matter of fact, if you notice 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 and 19, and chapter 17, verses 15 and 20, these four passages are real close together, and they all find David where? Out watching the sheep. And so he learned something. David, out there with the dumbest sheep on the farm, animals on the farm of sheep, he said, you know, he didn't say, you know, you dumb sheep, you stinky sheep, constantly, you're trying my patience, always wandering away, and never know where to go. And he says, you dumb, stupid sheep, you don't even know where the water hole is. I have to lead you to the water. He didn't say any of that. You know what he says? As he's watching those stupid, dumb stinky sheep. He says, you know what, God? I'm like those sheep. I'm stubborn. I'm stupid. But God, you're the perfect shepherd. God, you're the perfect shepherd because you feed me like I feed the sheep. And you lead me beside the still waters like I lead the sheep beside the still waters. And you anoint me like I anoint these sheep with medicine when they are sick. And so David was following the good shepherd. And he says, I can walk through life with confidence because it's settled. I am a devoted follower of the good shepherd. And so that's what he learned out there tending the sheep. And David had it all figured out. His flock were supposed to follow him. And as long as his flock followed him, they would be safe, they would be watered, they would be fed, and when they were sick, they would be given medicine to make them well. And David said, God, you are my shepherd, and I will follow you all the days of my life. His confession, what it's like to follow the good shepherd for all of your life. Notice what he says in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. See, all of these truths David experienced because he wanted and he sought the good shepherd to lead him in paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for you art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Wow. David was grateful. David was contented to follow the good shepherd. You know what a lot of people do today, however, is that they go through life with a half a cup. Talking, moaning, and bemoaning their plight in life, that their cup is only half full, not running over like the psalmist. And instead of seeing that, they see the opposite, and they miss the blessing. But look at David. Wasn't liked by his dad particularly, wasn't liked by his brothers. Ran for his life from King Saul. And yet he's able to say, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All I have to do is slow down to enjoy the presence of God. When we were in Hawaii with Milo and Eileen last time, they took us on a boat ride. And this captain of this boat, he was another story in himself. But he pulled the throttle back and goosed it. And he encouraged us all to sit on the front of the deck of the boat, and including me. He said, preacher, get up there. So I fell for it. I got up there. And he went into this cave going at a pretty rapid speed. Took the boat just inside the cave where this water flowed into. And then he put on the brakes, put it in reverse. Then all that water splashed down over all of us. We were overflowing with water. That's what David's talking about here. Just slow down and bask in the goodness of following the good shepherd, and you will find that your cup will overflow. And then he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Unlike the sheep who live outdoors in the sheepfold, I will be able to go home and live with my Lord forever and ever. Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here we face David's greatest confrontation of his life, and this is the battle of Goliath. We all know this story very well, I am sure. And here is the enemy of the Philistines on one hillside, and here's the Israelites on the other hillside. And David is running down the hillside, and as he's running down the hillside, he is jawing at Goliath. And here's what he says in verse 26. Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, David had one concern, and verse 45 captures it. It says, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David wasn't in it for money. He wasn't in it for prestige or position. What motivated David was that Goliath was defying the God of Israel, and it's this psalm, Psalm 8, was written from this scene in which David is going to face Goliath. Look what he says here. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We sang that psalm this morning. And look at the last verse of that psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Wow. So that became the basis for Psalm 8 when he was taking on Goliath. Now look at Psalm 101 right quickly. David's another goal that he had was to keep the pledges of purity. This psalm is the sacred pledge that David made for purity. That is, when David revealed his list of resolves, when he was a young man, most likely he wrote this later in life, but it was when he looked back at why God blessed his life so much, it's the sacred pledge of purity. And as you read through Psalm 101, it's all about him saying, I'm not going to give my life over to sin. I'm not going to have improper heroes. I'm not going, David said, to let sin cling to me. I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to run from it. I'm not going to go there. And then keep going on. You come to Psalm 132. David's goal also was to pursue holy habits of God. And this is a psalm also written perhaps early in his life as a young shepherd boy. And so if Psalm 101 is about his purity, then Psalm 132 is about his holy habits. And he had some holy habits that he developed when he was just a boy. Look what it says in verse 3 of this psalm. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. That was a habit David had. You've heard the old saying. It goes something like this. No Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no bunk. In other words, I get into God's Word before the day begins. And before the day ends, I end it in God's Word. David said, I can't let a day go by without God. David said, I'm pursuing God with my whole heart. And God's expectations that for a king helped to form David's habits, I do believe, and these expectations of what God's looking for in a king, God gave them to us in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. And then lastly, David made time for God. David made time for God. As a little boy, he didn't moan and groan tending the sheep. He made time for God. In his work, he incorporated God into his work. When he went to work for King Saul, he's going to sing songs about God. When he was alone and had time alone, he had these holy habits. When he had temptations, he was resolved to live a life of purity. He made time for God and included God. The sum of David's life, despite loneliness, despite hardship, despite affliction, despite disappointments, David made a regular choice of setting aside time for God. Want to know something? Love demands intimacy. When you love someone or something, you devote hours to whatever it is that you love, don't we? David loved God. So David devoted hours to God, seeking the Lord. Do you know that David wrote over 7 psalms because he was so repentant and so sorry for the sins that he committed with Uriah and Bathsheba? He took time. So, for God. So the habits, here they are. All in the Psalms. Psalm 19, living for an audience of one. Psalm 23, I'm going to follow the good shepherd in my life. Psalm 101, I'm going to live a pure, clean life. Psalm 132, I'm going to pursue holy habits and walk with God. And here is his epitaph. When he came to the end of his life, Acts 13:36 says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his fathers." Wow, what a life. What an example. What a role model to follow. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that the man after your own heart took time to reflect on you when he was alone, when he was sad, when he was on the run, when he was afraid, when he was tempted, even when he was defeated and crushed by the load of his sin. He always came out with a song directed at you because David loved you. And I pray, Lord, that we would love you, the Lord our God, with all of our heart, all of our soul, our mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you would make our lives like David, that we would make time for you at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. I pray for those who have started out in going through the Bible this year in 31 weeks. I pray that the gusto that was there at the beginning will be renewed and continued as we carry on in this study, this journey of knowing your word. As we read your word, meditate upon it, I pray that you would give us a song in our heart. Help us to be your servants. And we pray for you to bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.